So the last few weeks we've talked about desperation. We kind of traced this theme through Scripture, both the Old and the New Testaments. We see that God is drawn to the desperate. And in our times of desperation, God can have some gifts for us, His presence, His power. But we need to be able to see those times. We need to be in a condition where we can receive those blessings. So desperation isn't all bad. We might try to avoid it, but it's going to come sometimes. If we can embrace what God has for us and grab the good things that can come from it, the storms aren't nearly as bad. So each week we've looked at a different story from the Old and the New Testament that illustrates this desperation. And this week we're going to be in Mark chapter 4. And this is Mark chapter 4 is where we're at, is the end of a very long day for Jesus. He's been around crowds. He's been teaching all day. And at the end of the day, beginning in verse 35, here's what you read. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, so that it was nearly swamped. Meaning the waves are coming in faster than they can bail the water out. So as I'm reading this, it reminds me of a book I read a few years ago called The Worst Case Scenario Survival Handbook. It's not the pithiest title in the world, but they've since turned this book into a board game and even a TV show. But in this book, each chapter gives you some simple steps to escape some desperate moments. One chapter is about how to deliver a baby in a car. The best thing to do is not get in a car with a pregnant woman. Sometimes you can't avoid that. Another chapter is how to survive a shark attack. The best way to survive a shark attack is don't get in the water. There's stuff in the water that eats you. But here's what you find in the book. Each chapter gives you steps to follow in those desperate moments. And it's like step one, two, three. It's real simple. Just do this and you'll be fine. And that's the problem. It's solved. And sometimes we can take that approach in our faith as well. Sometimes we slip into this mentality in the church. You've heard these types of things. And it can be when you're going through something and somebody at church, they give you kind of the Sunday school answer. Well, you just need more Jesus. Well, you just need to pray harder. I mean, yeah, but it really doesn't make me feel better. I mean, my life is falling apart, and that's all you can tell me. I mean, so it's not always just easy one, two, three steps. No. And it wasn't that easy for the disciples either. There was a chapter in this worst-case scenario handbook on what to do if you're in danger at sea. None of the advice in this book would have helped the disciples. Because step one is get in your lifeboat. They don't have a lifeboat. Their boat's not big enough to have a lifeboat. But their boat's like 20 feet long, 8 feet wide, not very big. Step number two, if you're in danger at sea, is to use your emergency flare gun to signal for help. It might as well be saying, tell the disciples to pull out their cell phone. Again, not really helpful for the first century disciples. Step number three was to use your compass and head for shore. They don't have a compass. And so the challenge is, you have all these steps, but really none of them fit the situation. And it often is the same way with us. We have these desperate moments and we have these ideas that come to us, or we talk to experts, or we read books, or watch shows, or listen to Dr. Phil, or Oprah, or whatever oracle you find on TV, or we go to a conference, those are dangerous too, and they give you, here you go, one, two, three. Sermons are just as bad. Sermons can be just as bad sometimes. Not usually, sometimes. They give you one, two, three, and if you just do this, you'll be fine. And that's not the way the world works. But before you're in that desperate situation, it all sounds great. Before you're struggling in your marriage, before you have your kids, before it's your a problem with your health that you're dealing with, before it's your financial crisis, all those steps make sense. And you read these books and you say, yep, I'm good. You take your notes and you listen and you think, well, I could do all this. But then the storm comes and the winds come and the waves, or the two-year-olds and the three-year-olds in service throw everything into chaos. It doesn't matter. Suddenly it feels like nothing you're doing is working. Nothing you do really seems to help. And the storm just continues to rage. And that's where the disciples are. They have no idea what to do. But here's what's happening for them. They're getting to see how desperate they are. I mean, they've seen desperate people in the last couple of years as they followed Christ. They've witnessed desperate people. They've seen him work miracles in the lives of other people who are desperate. They've never been desperate themselves. In the time they've been with him, they have not been desperate themselves. Now, whatever idea they had that they could control or they could manipulate or they could fix, all that's gone. Because the storm is too severe for them to keep that idea up that, well, we're in control. We can handle this. Verse 37 describes the storm as a ferocious squall. Now, this is the Sea of Galilee. And the Sea of Galilee, most of us probably wouldn't think of it as much of a sea, because we have lakes in the United States bigger than this. The Sea of Galilee is about 13 miles north to south and about 8 miles wide, east to west. Not that big. But what makes it unique is the Sea of Galilee sits 700 feet below sea level. So you have these mountains on the sides, and the wind blows across that, and it causes this tunnel effect, and the wind swirl, it causes them to be that much more powerful. So the winds come off the mountains, hits the sea, and it gets just that much, and they come up, the winds come up faster. So really, it's kind of like watching the weather report here any day. They tell you one thing, and all of a sudden you walk outside, and nothing that they told you in the weather report is there. It's something completely different. That's the Sea of Galilee for you. And it looks fine when they set sail, and it looks smooth when they begin, and then it's upon them before they even know what happened. Matthew uses the Greek word, seismos, to describe this storm. It's a seismic storm. That's how we talk about earthquakes. The waves would have likely been 8 to 10 feet high. So the storm comes out of nowhere and the disciples are afraid. Verse 38 tells us what Jesus was doing. What Jesus is doing this whole time, the disciples are freaking out. It says Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said, "Teacher," not Lord, but teacher, "don't you care if we drown?" So you get this picture, right? The disciples are trying to survive this seismic storm, and Jesus has crashed out on a cushion in the front. Now, some of you are heavy sleepers. Some of us are heavy sleepers. But this seems like another level, right? I mean, a seismic storm, and you can just stay asleep during that. And they say that a good night's sleep is the sign of a clear conscience. I don't think I believe that. I think the guy that said that is lying. But here's Jesus. And maybe that's it. He's perfect. And he's sleeping on a cushion and everything's fine. But part of me wonders if he's not really asleep. It looked like he was sleeping, but do you think maybe he might have been faking it? I mean, if he was faking it, does that mean he's not perfect? Do you think that's possible? Because I know as a parent, I've done this. Especially when your kids are young, you just pretend to be asleep. Just so they'll go and they can tear anything up, but just leave me alone. Partly because you need a break, but partly because you're just curious to see also what they'll do if they think you're asleep. And you're kind of curious about the conversation that's taking place when they think you're asleep. And so you lay there with your eyes closed, but you're really just paying attention. Part of me wonders if that's what's going on with Jesus here. That Jesus is pretending to be asleep, and he's just over there here, and he's listening to the disciples freak out and lose their minds. And he's wondering, how long is it going to be until they remember that the guy who spoke the wind and the waves into existence is the guy sleeping in the front of their boat. Because the way they're going to handle this storm and the way they're going to face it in this boat is going to be a lot different if they remember that Jesus is in their boat with them. One of the things we've talked about in this series is just our need in our desperate moments to pay attention to the presence of God and to rely on Him and to look for God's presence in those moments. That He's there and He has never been closer than in those moments. Because God is always close to the brokenhearted. And in those moments, we have an opportunity to profoundly experience God's presence in our lives and how we handle our storms and how we handle the waves. That changes when we're confident and we know that Jesus is in our boat. So Jesus later would talk to these same disciples about the fact that He was going to leave them. This is later on in His ministry. He's going to leave them and go to heaven. And He knows they're going to be afraid because now He won't be in their boat. He won't be with them. They've gotten used to being with Him being with them for 3.5 years. And He's saying, I'm going to be gone. And they're still going to have trouble and challenges. So what are they going to do? And Jesus tells them in John chapter 14, beginning in verse 18, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not going to leave you alone. By yourself to defend for yourself, I'm not going to do that. Instead, he promises them something. In verse 26, He says, but I will ask the Father, and He will send the Counselor, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything that I've said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you peace as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. How does the world give peace? The world says peace is outside stuff, our possessions. Peace is calm waters, smooth sailing. That's how the world gives peace. The world translates peace as God just wants you to be happy. Jesus doesn't promise any of that. He says you will experience storms. But what He promises along with that is His presence, that the Holy Spirit will be there with you. The word here that's translated Holy Spirit is a Greek word paraclete. It means the one who draws up alongside, the one who walks alongside you. So when you're standing at a graveside in the cemetery, He's there drawn up alongside. When you get a message from somebody you really cared about and they're telling you the relationship is over, the Holy Spirit is the one who comes alongside you. When you get that phone call in the middle of the night or you're walking out to your car after being told your services are no longer needed, in that moment where you feel alone and most vulnerable and the storm feels out of control or the kids are out of control, the Holy Spirit draws up alongside. He is there with us, even more so in those moments. If you're a follower of Jesus, that presence should make all the difference in how we handle the storms in our lives. The disciples seem to forget that Jesus is in their boat. And by the time they remember, they're asking for help, and their cry for help sounds a little bit more like an accusation. Because they're like, teacher, don't you care if we drown? Don't you care if we die? Because if you cared, why are we in this situation? Why am I going through this if you really care about me? Because whose idea was it to get in the boat and go to the other side of the sea? It was His. He led them to this. It was His idea. He led them into this storm. Because you can't say He didn't know the storm was coming. Doesn't that kind of come as the package for us in this life? Sometimes Jesus leads you into the storms. Verse 35, Jesus is the one who says, hey, fellas, let's get in the boat. Let's go for a ride. All these disciples are doing is following Jesus. in the act of following Christ, they run into storms. Does that sound familiar to anybody? And there's the part of us that says, this isn't the way it's supposed to be. If I'm following Jesus, then I'm going to avoid all those storms. Because he knows when they're coming, and he's going to guide me around them. He knows when we should stay on shore. And so when that doesn't happen, it's easy to get a little bit disillusioned. Partly because some of us grew up being taught this idea that if you follow Jesus, then the storms never come. It's smooth sailing. Just get Jesus in your life, and you will have no problems. And then what happens is the storms come, and we're not prepared for them, and then we start to feel somewhat betrayed. And Jesus isn't holding up his end of the bargain, right? And our faith gets shaken. And yet Jesus is the one who said multiple times, you're going to have trouble in this world. You're going to have problems. You're going to face trials, and you're going to have tribulations. I mean, think through this. He calms the storm, and you'll see this in a moment for these disciples. But later he sends them out. After he calms this storm, what's he do? He sends them out as sheep among wolves. He tells them they're going to be beaten with whips. And so the point is, just because Jesus is in your boat doesn't mean that you're not going to experience storms. But it doesn't mean you go through them alone. And so the disciples, and I think those of us as well who are experiencing some kind of storm in our life or have experienced it, reach one of two conclusions. We kind of live with this tension in our lives. Okay, it's got to be one or the other, right? Either God can help and he doesn't care. That's kind of implied here. Jesus, don't you care if we drown? Surely you can do something, but you don't really seem to care. Or God does care, but he just can't help. I mean, why won't he even wake up? Maybe that's why he doesn't wake up, because he can't help. And so you live with this tension, yet here's what you find when in Scripture. Neither of those things are true. He does care, and he can help. But the storm is part of his plan. He leads them into this storm. He allows the storm. And however you want to frame that up, here's what happens in the storm. They see Jesus in a way that they've never seen him before. They experience his presence. And they get a front row seat to see his power demonstrated. And it changes who they are from this point forward. It changes the faith that they have. They start off saying, teacher, can't you save us? Not anymore. After this, they don't call him teacher anymore. What do they call him? They call him Lord. Because in the storm, they received some gifts that they just wouldn't have received any other way. Like Jesus could have tried to give them those gifts on the shore, and they would have been able to receive it, but they wouldn't have gotten it. In the storm, they're able to receive these gifts, and they get to see who Jesus is. Verse 39 says, he got up and he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, be quiet, be still. Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Literally, where is your faith? He goes on, they were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. And so they get to see who Jesus really is in this moment. They experience his power. They experience his presence. And it changes their faith. It changes who they are, and it changes how they view him. It also most likely changes how they view themselves. And yet, even seeing this and having this example, it can be hard for us to trust God when there is a storm. And for many of us, it feels like he's taking a nap. And he's sleeping through it. And yet, consider the possibility that maybe him taking a nap is just grace disguised. Maybe the storm is his help. Through all of this, you have to hold on to the fact that Jesus can be trusted. For the disciples, he controlled the wind and the waves. From that point on, their relationship with him changed. They knew he had authority because the wind and the waves obeyed him. It's the same for us. We trust him because he can handle the wind and waves in our lives when we can't. And compared to the wind and waves, honestly, compared to the wind and waves, I can't even say those. Compared to the wind and the waves, your troubles are considerably smaller. I think this is in large part the purpose of miracles in Scripture. What the disciples learned, it teaches us the divinity of Christ, that he was the Messiah, the promised one. They help us with our faith. But significantly, the point of the miracles of Jesus is to give us a sneak preview of what is to come. That the day is coming when Jesus will calm all the storms. All of this is just a glimpse. Look, this side of heaven, all of us have moments. And maybe it's because Jesus calms the storm supernaturally in your life, but there's another one on the horizon. And it's not until this life, this world comes to an end, that we will really experience this kind of deliverance. Philip Yancey talks about this whole idea. He says, to put it mildly, God is no more satisfied with this earth than we are. You don't like the storms of this earth or this life? He doesn't like them either. He's not satisfied with it. This isn't what he wanted. This isn't what his plan was. This is what sin did. This is what we've done to ourselves. And the day is coming when God will set all these things right. And he says, Jesus' miracles then offer a hint of what God intends to do about this world. So here's what you have. You have Jesus giving you a glimpse of what he's going to do about all the storms in our lives. And there will be times, perhaps, where you experience the power of Jesus in a miraculous way. But ultimately, that miracle in your life is just a glimpse of what is to come. It's just a glimpse of what he will one day do when he sets everything right. The word rebuke here is a, I don't know if interesting is the word to use for it, but it's good enough. It says he rebukes the wind and the waves. That's what somebody in authority does. They rebuke. They correct, chastise, plug in any word in there that you like. It's the same word that is used to describe what Jesus did to the demons and the demon-possessed man. He rebuked them. He said, I'm in charge around here. Don't forget your place. That's what he does to the wind and the waves, and it's a glimpse of what he will one day do. John talks about this in the book of Revelations. John was in the boat that day. And he says, in Revelations 21, he says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, behold, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making everything new. I am making everything new. In other words, the desperation is coming to an end. So until then, as we finish up this series, just a few things. In this life, you will probably have some wonderful things happen to you. Marriage, kids, the Cubs winning the series. All of those things are wonderful. In this life, you will probably have your dreams come true and you will have some of your hopes realized. And you will have some people who love you and some success will come your way. You'll have moments where it's just clear and smooth sailing. But it's not all going to be like that. You will have your share of storms You will have trouble, and instead of dreams coming true, you will have some nightmares along the way. And you will have experience, and you will experience disappointment and disillusionment at some point in your lives. And the person that you thought you could count on probably will let you down. And you will fail, and you will fail. And you'll have pain, and you'll know problems, and there will be setbacks and suffering, and all that's true. I'm not trying to ruin your day or, you know, make that apple turn brown that you just got passed out to you or anything like that. But let me tell you what is also true. This is what's also true if you're following Christ. You're not alone. He is near to the brokenhearted. He draws near to the desperate. He is as close to the crushed in spirit as can be. You have not been rejected, and you will not be abandoned. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. You are never alone. Second, your storm, whatever that storm is, if it's coming or you're in it now, it'll end. All storms end. And the day is coming where he will come and he will rebuke everything. He will rebuke disease and loneliness and rejection. He will rebuke this fallen world once and for all, and he will wipe out depression. He will put an end to persecution and hate. He will end pain, and he will tell death, he'll tell death to go to hell. All of that's coming. But until then, we have to be the church. We have to be the church he wants us to be, not the one we invent for ourselves. Until then, this has to be a shelter where you can come when the storm rages, where you can find comfort and hope and people to hold on to and people to help you. The people around you might not look it, but this is a church. This has to be a church of desperate people for desperate people. This is a church where you can come when you have nowhere else to go. Now, some of you probably need to hear that right now, and others of you may not even care that, you know, I mean, you're like, are we done yet? You're mad because the clock's not on the wall. But remember what I'm saying. We love you now, and we'll love you then. We have to go through all of this together. We have to live our lives together. Until the day comes when the heavens will disappear with a roar and a trumpet blast, everything on earth will then be laid bare, and Jesus will rebuke this fallen world. But until then, we have to be the church for each other. Would you pray with me? Heavenly and gracious Father, I pray, Lord, that we can experience your presence and your power together. That you would not let us run from desperation. Help us to embrace that moment, to experience your gifts that come through it. Lord, if there's somebody who's alone in here, I would pray that they would not walk out feeling the way they did when they came in. Just let them know that you're near to them. And Lord, whatever boat we find ourselves in that moment, help us to remember that you're right there with us and that we don't have to be afraid. And that you care and you love us. Help us to hold on to that. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.